at prophetic accuracy again. I started 2 weeks ago talking about how the Bible is true and is proven by prophetic accuracy. But tonight, I'm going to look at the prophecy specifically about Jesus as the Messiah. So I'm going to just read for you Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, have a word of prayer, and then I'll just give you a short message this evening before our carol sings. So hang on to those candles and hang on, because we're going to talk about a lot of prophecies. Listen what Matthew 5, verse 17 through 18 says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's our key phrase tonight, to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come and to recognize the fact that you are the Savior and to worship you at this Christmas time. Lord, we thank you for doing for us what we can never do for ourselves and coming down in the form of a little baby. Lord, I pray this evening you would give us wisdom as we look into your word and as we examine the truth of your word. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I provided handouts tonight, but you'll notice if you can see them in the dim light that they already have the answers on them, so you don't need to fill them out tonight. But I wanted you to have those to take with you, and if you didn't get one, check with the guys in the back when you leave, or you can check with me later. I can even email it to you. Statisticians like to put probability on everything. They come up with all kinds of statistics. How many of you in here are afraid of spiders? Let me see your hands. Okay, here's a nice statistic about spiders. The odds of a man age 18 to 49 being afraid of spiders is 1 in 83. Okay, look around. You might know some guys that are afraid of spiders. Now, the odds, here's an extraordinarily weird one I found, but I liked it because I had a pogo stick when I was a kid. The odds of an adult having to visit the ER due to a pogo stick injury are 1 in 115,000. Now, the odds of being killed by falling out of bed are 1 in 2 million. So it does happen that somebody's fallen out of bed and died. Now, also, the odds of being a billionaire, if you add up all the population of the world, how many are billionaires, is only 1 in 7 million. But the odds of becoming the president are about 1 in 10 million. Those are some interesting statistics as you think about probability and statistics. Well, tonight we're looking at prophecy, and we're going to say from a human perspective, what would the probability be for me to forecast or predict something in a future of a future event? Something's going to happen. What is the probability that I could predict that and get it right? Now, we know that the Bible, though, is in fact inspired by God. And when God says something, we know that it's true. So his prophecies, the probability is 1 for 1. Amen? So we know that. But we're going to look at this tonight. We looked at 11 prophecies just 2 weeks ago. And we mentioned that Peter Stoner concluded that just for those 11 prophecies from the Old Testament, it was 1 in 5.76 times 10 to the 59th power. Now, we used a silver dollar and gave up some illustrations. We could create balls of silver dollars the size of every star in every universe many, many times over just to be able to come up with what that number represents. And there's a lot of universes. But we have to keep in mind that as we look at these statistics, they are based on the odds of a man in human understanding writing these prophecies and them coming true. The probability of them is astronomically small, or a one out of a large number. But again, I want to emphasize, when God says it, the probability is one out of how many? One. Okay, you with me on that? We're laying the groundwork. Listen, the improbability of these things coming true from a human perspective proves that the Bible must be divinely inspired by the Word of God. One person can guess and get one thing right, but we found just 11 prophecies last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, and tonight we're going to look specifically at 8 prophecies of the Messiah. We're going to look specifically, as we think of Christmas, at just eight, and then I'm going to give you statistics for more. But did you know that in the Bible there are an estimated 350 prophecies that are specific about the Messiah? And I say estimated 350 because some people will combine them and make, they'll say 380, they'll say 340, 356. I came up with 350. What I'd love to do sometime, my wife and I were talking this week, is it'd be neat to come up with a daily devotional on that. So maybe that's a future project. If there's, we can come up with 365 prophecies about the Messiah, you can have a year-long study of one a day of the prophecies about the Messiah. But there's 350 of them. They were all written, many of them hundreds, and even as Pastor Scott shared this morning, some over 1,000 or more, 4,000 years before the Messiah was even born. Now, I want to point out several of them. Number one is that the Messiah, according to Micah 5:2, was born in a specific city. He was born in Bethlehem. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now, this prophecy was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. To figure out a statistic, they said one in how many have been born in Bethlehem. The best estimate that they came up with how many people have been born from the time it was written till the time of Christ, and they averaged that out, one of all of the people in all of Israel, how many during that time period? Well, the average population of the entire earth during that time period was about 2 billion. So anybody being born in one particular place on a particular day and a particular time, they're just talking a place though here, was one out of 280,000. So that's just one odd. The second one is there would be a forerunner. Who was the forerunner to be? We know him as John the Baptist. Yes. The forerunner says, "Behold," in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, this was written 400 years before Jesus was born. Of the men who were born in Bethlehem, one in how many were preceded by a forerunner? Well, they came up with a probability. They were being very conservative, and they came up with a consensus of one in 1,000. Okay, so we have one in 280,000, one in 1,000. And the third prophecy is that here is someone who's going to enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 tells us this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a foal of an ass." He rode in on a donkey. How many people rode into Jerusalem, a ruler, on a donkey? Well, this was written 500 years approximately before Jesus was born. And it was really hard as they tried to come up with a statistic for this. And they said, you know what, we can't find any recordings of anyone riding into Jerusalem specifically on a donkey. So they said, how many kings have come in a royal fashion into Jerusalem? So they said, you know what, that's 1 in 100. Kings have an idea of parading themselves about. So we're going to go with a low number of 1 in 100. The fourth prediction, we're going to keep adding these numbers together and see what we get. Fourth prediction is that Jesus or the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, and the result would be that he would be wounded in his hand. Zechariah 13:6. "And one shall say unto him, What art these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friend." Now, this was written 500 years before Jesus was even born. And Christ was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. The betrayal caused him to be put to death through crucifixion on the cross, and he was wounded in his hands, as we see predicted in this verse. How many men the world over have been betrayed by a friend, resulting in being wounded in this fashion? Well, it's rare to be betrayed by a close friend, but even rarer to be involved in a situation where they're betrayed and then these wounds take place. But a conservative probability that these individuals came up with was 1 in 1,000. Now, the fifth prophecy is that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Now, this was written, again, 500 years before Jesus was even born. So then we have to analyze, of the people who've been betrayed by a friend, one in how many have been betrayed for exactly, not just any amount of money, because it says here an exact amount, exactly 30 pieces of silver. Well, it's a little more restrictive. So they came up, Peter Stoner and his classmates, his students, came up with a probability of 1 in 10,000. Do you see the numbers growing? Now, we're only on number 6. And there's over 350 prophecies. The silver will be returned. It will be cast down in the house of the Lord. And then it will go to the potter. Zechariah 11:13 says, "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now again, this is 500 years before Jesus was born. And if you remember the story, Judas, in a sense of remorse, went back and he threw the money down. He didn't want it. He went out and he hanged himself. And so they took the money, bought the potter's field for a place for Judas to be buried. Now, this is extremely specific. So first, the betrayal had to take place. It had to take place and the price had to be 30 pieces of silver. The betrayer had to return it back. It had to, first of all, be paid by who? From the house of the Lord, right? Take it back to the house of the Lord, had to be returned, and then they had to use it to buy something from the potter. It had to go to the potter. I mean, that's a pretty specific prophecy. So they came up with 1 in 100,000. It's getting really specific. The seventh prophecy is this. He will make no defense for himself. Isaiah 53, verse 7. This was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So the question is, one in how many people, when they are afflicted, when they have this trial, though they are innocent, do not defend themselves? Made it a little more broad than specifically is here, and they came up with the number 1 in 1,000 people might be accused, be innocent, and not defend themselves. The numbers continue to mount as we move to the eighth prophecy for tonight. He was crucified. Now, we can say and get it 100% right that somebody in the future is going to die, right? Because everybody's going to die unless the Lord comes back and we're raptured. And we are believers. You know, there's a condition on that. But this is written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In fact, the interesting thing about this prophecy is that crucifixion was not a common practice when this was written. Think about that for a minute. So it says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Now, the Jews were still looking for the Messiah at that time. In fact, they are still looking for the Messiah at this time. And so the question is, from the time of David, when this was written, from that time on, we're going to look at how many people were crucified. And now, the Romans were really brutal. You could go down a road and you would pass dozens, if not hundreds of people who were being crucified. They were very brutal. Crucifixion was brutal. And so the number that they came up with for the statistic was 1 in 10,000. Now, if these estimates and these probabilities are fair, and I would encourage you to recognize that they're conservative, then one in how many men the world over could have fulfilled just these eight prophecies? Now, to come up with the number, you have to multiply each of them times each other. If any of you are in algebra, you understand that. 10 to the 5th times 10 to the 3rd, you get 10 to the 8th. You know, you keep going. And so we come up with, in the end, using the numbers here, 2.8 times 10 to the 28th. Take a look at this number that you see up here. That's a lot of zeros. Do you know what they call that? It's not a million. It's a lot. Yeah. I don't think there's a name yet for that many zeros behind the number. Take a look at that for just a minute. Think about that. That's just eights. What is the chance that any man might have lived from the time of these prophecies down until the present time and fulfilled just eight of these? A conservative estimate is that there's about 88 to 90 billion people that have lived during that time period. But to simplify the math, we'll assume that it's 10 to the 11th power for our population anytime from 400 BC till now? And we can answer that question by dividing the 10 to the 28th by 10 to the 11th. And it's an astronomical low number to think the probability from a human perspective that any one person in all of history since those were written could even remotely fulfill that prophecy. Let me help you visualize this number that you see up here for just a minute. You might have heard this illustration before. Let's say that I can infinitely produce a number of silver dollars. If I could produce this number, I could cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And think about it. Texas is a big state. That's why we have Texas and the silver dollars there. Now, a lot of you think, let me loose in Texas, I'll fill my pockets with silver dollars, right? But if I filled the whole state 2 feet deep, I marked one of them, threw it in, mixed it all up, put a blindfold on Vinny down here and said, all right, Vinny, pick the one on the first try that I threw in the mix. Impossible. That's a very good word for it. Impossible. This is only eight that we're looking at. Now, suppose that we add eight more prophecies to the mix, and let's make it 16. And they came up with estimations for those, and the chance that one man will fulfill just 16 of the 350 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 45th. Okay? 10 to the 45th. Now, to understand this number, let's assume that we can make this number of silver dollars and make one great big ball out of it. It would be so big to get to the other side of this ball, it would be 30 times as wide as it is from the earth to the sun. I'm going to mark one silver dollar, throw it in, and since Vinny didn't get it right on the first one, this time I'm going to pick Rich Cheney. Say, all right, Rich, here you go. Mark $1, throw it in, mix it up, set him loose. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? That's 16. Let me go one step further. Let's go to 48 prophecies. Now we come to this point with 48, and it's 10 to the 157th. Now, to illustrate this probability, the silver dollar is entirely too large. So we're going to use something. If you look up there, you'll see an electron. Now, all you scientists out there, you know an electron is not a little circle. I get that. But for the sake of illustration, we got to go that small and use this illustration, try to get us to wrap our head around this to a small degree. Now, an electron is so small that if you want to lay them in a row and make up an inch, it would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th, approximately, some people say more or less, laid end to end to make one inch. Now, light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second, and space is supposed to extend about 6 billion light years in all directions. If we were to make one large ball of electrons that extends 6 billion years in all directions, we still wouldn't use up all of our electrons. In fact, we could do this 6 times 10 to the 28th over just to come up with that number. Okay, think about that for a minute. This is only at 48. Now I'm going to mark one of these. And since Rich couldn't pick it out of that huge ball, I'm going to come over here to Jono and say, I think you got a better chance. I'm going to mark one little electron, give you a super microscope to find it, and you have to pick the first one on the first try. What do we call that? Impossible, don't we? To the extent that someone could not pick that one marked electron is the extent to which we know that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah. Now, let me make a simple case for the skeptic. Let's say that all 350 prophecies had the probability of only 1 out of 4. All 350, 1 out of 4. You know what? The number that you'd come up with is bigger than just what we did on the 48. And all of those prophecies were written before the time of Christ. I'm going to make this absolute statement here because it is so overwhelming and unbelievable to think that this is such a proven fact with all these prophecies written so far in advance. Any man who rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, is rejecting a fact proven absolutely more than any other fact in all of history and the entire world. The same is true of anyone who rejects the Word of God, the Bible, as being inspired. Let me take this to a conclusion as we come to an end of this message tonight. All of these things that I'm showing up here give you some human perspective, but we go back again to the idea of God says it's one for one for being true. The probability of it being true is 100%. It's one for one. God said it, it's true. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It says, all scripture is given by what? The inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The fulfilled prophecies contained in Scripture provide ample evidence of the inspiration of the Word of God, and the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding the Messiah, the ones we looked at tonight and many more, give us the evidence, the proof that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, I presented you with a logical evaluation of these facts. But simply acknowledging that these are true facts, even acknowledging that the Bible came from God and that Jesus must be the Messiah, that's not the end of the story. That just acknowledging that fact will not save you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by grace through faith. Until you admit that you are a sinner and place your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, of whom we've shown emphatically through these prophecies that He is the Messiah. Till you place your faith in Him to save you from the punishment of your sin, then you have not received salvation to go to heaven. Some people today are still depending on themselves. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's why Jesus Christ came, is to make a way for us, that we might be reconciled to Him. Perhaps some of you have been saved already through faith. You've accepted that. You've received the truth into your hearts. Now our challenge is to apply these truths. I call these type of truths as being faith builders. Do you have confidence tonight in the Word of God after what you just saw? It's beyond reason that the Bible is the Word of God. Any reason to say it's not should be dispelled with what we just looked at. Will you allow the Word of God to, if you are saved, you've accepted, you've received the Word, to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How do you view the Word of God? Do you view it as absolutely true? And as we celebrate Christmas, how do you view Jesus Christ? Will you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God who was born to die for you and for me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for what you've done for us. That your Son came and that He died for us. He was born as we celebrate on Christmas, but then also that He died for you and for me. Lord, I just pray as we transition into our time of our carol sing, that Lord, you would help us to be able to recognize and receive the truth of your Word. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name.